I want to pick up at verse 15 this morning and read to the end of the chapter, Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 15. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you or given you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as you have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now, yield your members servants to righteousness, unto holiness. For when you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and to the end everlasting life, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust his Spirit will speak to our hearts, have our hearts prepared as we look forward to getting into this in just a couple of moments. Shall we remain standing for our opening prayer? We do want to thank you, Father, that we can be here today. Thank you for each one who chose to come. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. Thank you that you have intended us to have this permanent record of your word. And your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We thank you that your word is settled forever. Heaven and earth is going to pass away, and even as we were in Sunday school this morning, we were listening to some of the future predictions about the events that are going to be occurring on earth. But Lord, though heaven and earth will pass away, your word will never pass away. How we thank you, we praise you for that. Thank you that through your word, we understand that you, Lord Jesus, are the living word. The word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld your glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We want to honor you today as we turn to your precious word. I ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would fill me, that your Holy Spirit would be the real teacher this morning. I pray that you would bring to my mind those things that you want me to share, and you would blank from my mind those things that perhaps I had intended to speak about, but it's not your will, your purpose for it. So we just thank you, Lord, that we can commit our way unto you, trust also in you, and know that you will bring it to pass. We pray for our nation. We think of all the turmoil. We think of all of the things that are going on, Lord. And we ask that in the midst of this, there would be many people's hearts that would be turning to you. We ask, Lord, for those that are in authority over us, that you would guide them in choices they're making, decisions they're making, proclamations, decisions, and things, Lord, that are going to affect us for days to come. We ask that they would make right choices. We pray that, especially for our president, that those that surround him in that position as being advisors and counselors, we ask that you would give them special wisdom to know how to guide him. And then we ask, Lord, that he would do the right things. We think, Lord, of some of our folks that have been dealing with sickness, ongoing things. We thank you that some, we've seen some recovery. With others, there's still more tests and things. Lord, we thank you that our times are in your hands, and these things which happen to us are known to you. They are controlled by you, and may your will be done that you get all the glory. So as we turn now to your word, we thank you for this time, and we trust you'll be pleased with all that's said and done in the remaining portion of this worship service. In your name we pray, amen. And you may be seated, but please leave your Bibles open to Romans chapter 6. Paul has been teaching his readers that because of our union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection, sin no longer has control over us. Christ died unto sin, and so did we. Listen to the words of a gentleman by the name of Alan Johnson. He says this: for the Christian, life is a great paradox. He is dead to sin, but he still lives with it. He is alive with Christ, yet he is in the mortal body. He is fully righteous by God's justification, but still a sinner needing progress into full obedience to God through the process of sanctification. The Christian lives between two ages. He is called upon to live now in the old age as if the new age had already come. Verse 13 says, as those alive. In reality, the believer, through justification, already participates in the future glory in Christ, positionally. The key to this new life lies in, if you notice in verse 11, Paul uses the word likewise, reckon, or consider, or count upon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And then you notice in verse 13, neither yield or present your members or your body parts as instruments of unrighteousness, but yield or present yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. And now your members, your hands, your feet, your eyes, your mouths, your ears as instruments of righteousness to God. As Christians, we're to stop offering our members, such as the eye, the hand, the foot, to sin as instruments against God for establishing unrighteousness. Rather, we are without delay to abandon our whole beings to God as alive in the resurrection of Jesus. And we're to offer our bodily members as, according to Mr. Johnson, our bodily members as weapons against evil for establishing righteousness. Now, this moment by moment presentation of our bodily members, and that's what Paul taught us back in verses 11, 12, and 13. Once he gave that great positional truth, he said, likewise, reckon yourself, count on it, dead to sin, alive unto God. And so, verse 12, don't let sin reign in your body. Verse 13, stop presenting your body members, as instruments of unrighteousness. The only way we can do that in a moment by moment process is after we have unreservedly presented ourselves to Him and our wills to Him. God, this is my decision. I want You to be glorified in my life. In that verse 13, we're told by those that know a lot more than I that the Greek tense that's used in the word yield or present, it's actually two different tenses, though we see it the same word in our English copies before us. And I read a footnote here. In the first instance, when it says in verse 13, neither yield ye your members or present your members, it is in the present tense and it is used with a negative. Neither yield. Don't yield. Don't present. And in that combination, it means stop presenting. Stop presenting yourselves. But now the second time we see it in verse 13, it's in a tense which signifies the effect of an immediate, decisive, and once and for all final act. So the second time we see it, he says, in the beginning, stop doing it. Stop doing it. But instead, once and for all, yield your members unto God. How interesting as we stop and consider what Paul is teaching us. As we go on, having said that, we notice in verse 14, Paul concluded that section by saying, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin shall not have dominion over you. It was interesting to notice as we go back to verse 19, his use of the word dominion or authority or control over you. He used that same word in verse 9. Knowing that Christ being raised from the dead dieth no more. And it says death has no more, what's the word? Dominion over him. Because he died, verse 10, unto sin once and for all. Sin lost its controlling power. Well, that's great that it's over, that it lost its controlling power over Christ. But wait a minute. What's Paul been teaching us in these first few verses of Romans chapter 6? We did what in Christ? We died with him unto sin. Therefore, we were buried in him. We were raised with Him in newness of life. Sin no more has dominion over our Lord. Verse 9, and the blessed truth for the believer is, guess what, in verse 14, sin shall not have dominion over you either, if you know the Lord as your own Savior. This is that positional truth that, boy, the more we can let it soak in, how much more blessed it becomes to us. We're not dominated by sin. We don't, and this is the truth that we've spoken of in the last two previous morning messages in those first verses of Romans 6 up to this point. I am not controlled, I am not dominated by sin and the sin principle anymore as a believer in Christ Jesus, because I died unto that in Christ and it lost its dominion over me. We're not under law because of that, but instead we're under grace. Good news. In 1 Corinthians 15, 56b, Paul said, the strength of sin is the law. And we're not under law. We're not dominated by sin. And so Paul taught our freedom from the law and grace now as the ruling factor for the believer. I like what Paul wrote to Titus in that little letter in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, we may not read all of those, but Titus 2, 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, you see, grace teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Beloved, that's exactly what Paul was teaching here in Romans 6, verse 11. Likewise, reckon yourselves, count on it as true that you're dead to sin and alive unto Christ. And verses 12 and 13, that on that basis, stop letting sin reign over your mortal bodies. That's not God's fault if it is. It's your fault and mine as a believer if that's what's going on. Because Christ died unto sin once, and sin no longer has dominion over him. And it doesn't have dominion over us. And so that's why Paul taught the Romans the same thing that he wrote to Titus. God's grace teaches us that denying ungodliness, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. Christ is to make a difference in the way our lives are lived. Isn't it tragic that modern Christianity, its goal is to live as much like the world as it possibly can and still get away with it? That's what makes the seeker-friendly churches so popular. The seeker-friendly ones that gives the people the sounds in the music that they want to hear, that gives them through the sermons that are proclaimed, tells the people what they want to hear. There's not a bunch of wood in those gatherings today. Usually those places fill to capacity and they have to add more services or they have to add satellite churches because they're denying ungodliness and worldly lusts and that sort of thing. No, it's because so many are telling them, you can be a Christian, but you can look like this, you can talk like this, you can sing like this, you can have the same entertainments, you can have the same habits that the world has, and it won't matter. And I keep going to my scriptures, and I keep finding, but you know the Christianity that our Lord taught when he was here doesn't sound like modern philosophy at all. The Lord Jesus Christ said, in me you will have tribulation. Your greatest enemies are going to be your family, your loved ones, your best friends. If you truly die to self and pick up your cross daily and follow after me, you're going to discover that the life that I lead you into, it's different than the world. And that's what Paul is telling us here. But sadly, it just seems as though Christianity today is saying, don't worry about what Paul said there in verse 13. You don't have to worry about sin in your mortal bodies. You can do what you want. Don't worry about what you yield your eyes and your hands and your feet and your mouth and your ears to. They're yours. You're free in Christ. You're not under law. Well, may I suggest to you, it's true that we are free from the law. Verse 14, you're not under the law, but freedom from the law does not mean that it has given us freedom to sin. In verse 15, we find that Paul presented another one of those false suggestions that some were offering. Just like that first false suggestion, after he had taught at the end of chapter 5 that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, that as sin reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. The first false suggestion in verse 1 was, well then, if that's true, let's just keep on continuing in sin, verse 1, so that grace may abound. We will just give God more opportunity to be more gracious with us. And Paul taught the impossibility of that for the believer in verses 1 through 14. Positionally, practically. Now he picks up that second false suggestion that someone would make. Well, if we're not under law, verse 15, what then? Why don't we just sin? Because we're not under the law. But instead we're under grace. Wouldn't that be good? And once again, Paul responds with that distinctly Paul phrase, God forbid, may it never be so. That is not sound reasoning. That's not sound thinking. Positionally, verses 1 through 14, we can't just continue in sin that grace may abound, because positionally we died to sin and its power over us has been broken. In verses 15 through 23, we discover that Paul is going to be speaking now practically, and he's going to be using the picture of slaves and servants. And in these verses, 15 through 23, Paul is going to be teaching us that the believer cannot continue in sin because of the change of ownership which occurred. That's the title of our message this morning, the change of ownership. What do you mean? Change of ownership. Our Lord, while he was here on earth, he taught truth such as this. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, no man can serve what? Two masters. For either he's going to hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Well, what two masters might he be referring to? God? And in this instance, in this context, sin or self. In John chapter 8, verse 34, our Lord put it this way. He said, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth or practices sin is the servant, slave of sin. So let's go back and let's look at this a bit more and follow Paul's line of reasoning. And in verse 16, we find the principle spelled out. Verse 16 of Romans 6. Know ye not that to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to obey. Whoever you yield yourself to, you have made yourself the servant or the slave of that one. Whether if you yield yourself of sin unto death, because that's the ultimate end of sin, he closes with verse 23. That's the wages that sin pays. The wages of sin is what? Death. If you want to serve sin, that's the end of it. That's where it's going to lead you to. Or, suppose you choose obedience unto righteousness. There is a principle here. There is a law that takes place here. And the principle is spelled out very clearly. Servitude depends upon who owns you. I love the Old Testament illustration. Hold your finger in here and turn back with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy chapter 15. Deuteronomy chapter 15. And in Deuteronomy 15, we find that Moses was teaching the truth concerning servants, masters, and there were slaves, people owned people back then, but we find at the beginning of chapter 15, verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, there was to be a release. What kind of a release? Every creditor that lended something to his neighbor, if it wasn't paid back in 7 years' time, in 6 years' time, when the seventh year rolled around, guess what? The creditor was to take his pencil and he was to write at the bottom of the ledger, paid in full. And every 7 years, people that had been in debt were released from their debts. That didn't sound half bad, did it? That happened because didn't matter who it was, he was to release it. This was referred to as the Lord's release. Didn't matter if it was a foreigner, whoever it was. And the Lord said, the reason we're doing this is so that, verse 4, you won't have any poor people among you that get so far behind the eight ball, they can't get themselves back on their feet. It gives them a chance to have a fresh start. Wouldn't be half bad if creditors would do something like that in this day and age, would it? Well, a part of that seventh year of release, it involved servants. And the master, the owner, was to, verse 12, if your brother, a Hebrew, or a Hebrew woman, was sold unto you and serve you for 6 years, then in the seventh year, you're going to let him go free. But wait a minute. He's the best servant I've ever had. I've never had a housemaid like that. I don't want to do that. Didn't matter. That was the law. And not only were you to just release them, but you were to send them away with some financial and material goods so that they could have a chance to start fresh. So with that in the context, we find in verse 16, it shall be, when you're doing this, if he says unto you, I don't want to go away, I don't want to be set free, I'm happy being your servant. Nobody has ever been as kind and as loving to me as you have been. I've never had an employer like you. It says, if he says unto you, I will not go away, because he loveth thee and thine house, because he is well with thee, then thou shalt take an awl, or a sharp-pointed tool. Here's the beginning of pierced ears. In case you wondered where it all came from, right here. Thou shalt take an awl and thrust it through his ear unto the door, and he shall be your what? Your servant, how long? Forever. There was this mark. You'll do the same whether it's a man or a woman. What has transpired here? Here was a willing submission of an individual to say, I am content to be owned and serve you for the rest of my life. Now we go back to our text in Romans. And Paul said, don't you know, in verse 16, that to whom you yield yourself a servant, just like that bond servant that made the choice back there in Deuteronomy and said, I don't want to leave you. I love having you as my master, my Lord, my owner. I want to just serve you for the rest of whoever you yield yourself to, that one controls you. That one owns you. You are responsible to do the will of your master. Well, we've seen the principle in verse 16. Notice the personal, how Paul makes that principle personal now to his Romans readers. He says, verse 17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. Now he's talking about when? There was a time before you were saved in your old unsaved self. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart. You have turned to Christ. You have received God's gift of everlasting life and forgiveness, that which was delivered you, that message which came to you, and you said, I want the Lord as my own Savior. I want to turn from my sin. I want Him to be my master, my Lord. Paul said, thank God. Thank God there was a time when you turned to Christ. What's that have to do with ownership, you say? Verse 18, being then, when that happened, you became free from sin being your dominating master, and you became the servants of what? Righteousness. When you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior, there was a change of ownership. And Paul says, it's going to make all the difference in the way you live your life. Paul refers to God's gracious work in their lives when they accepted the Lord and gave themselves to Him. And with that truth in mind, this is what Paul means when he says, to the Corinthian church, what? Know you not that your body is the temple, the dwelling place of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and then you are not your own. For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are whose? God's. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. There's been the change of ownership. And so Paul, after he referred to the principle in verse 16, he said, let me remind you how it became personal. In your behalf, you have a new owner. Sin, verse 14, shall not have dominion over you anymore because you don't belong to sin anymore. You belong to the Lord. And so, because we're not under law, let's just sin so that there can be more grace. Verse 15, God forbid, Paul says, there is a practical principle here that you need to comprehend. We're not going to think that way when we stop to realize that we're not our own. It's not my body anymore to do with as I please. It's His. And now I say, Lord, what would you have me to do? In verse 19, we see he makes reference to verses 19 through 21, the parallel, he asks them to consider. He asks them to put certain things side by side here. And he says, I speak after the manner of men, verse 19, because of the infirmity of your flesh. He was not trying to put them down. What he was saying is, I just want to bring this down to our level so that we can understand it as human beings, what took place here. So he says, just trying to talk in very simple terms. He says here in verse 19, for as you have at one time, remember how you used to yield your members, your hands, your eyes, your feet, your ears, your mouth. Remember how you used to, when you were dominated by sin, you used to yield those members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, to more iniquity. We only knew one thing before we became a Christian, and you know what that was? To sin. And sin comes in many sizes, many shapes, many forms. Not everybody sins to the degree, to the extent of the variety. But guess what? The unsaved person, they only know one thing, and that is what? Sin. So, if it comes in the form of some temptation through the eyes or the ears or the mouth or whatever, Paul says, I want you to just stop and think. Remember when you used to do that before you became a Christian. And it just came so naturally. He said, even so now, yield or present those same members. Just remember how you used to use your hands to serve the devil. How you used to use your mouth to serve the devil. Your feet used to take you to those places in the devil's service. To the same degree, use those same members now. Serve the Lord with your hands to the same degree that you used to serve the devil. Serve the Lord to the same degree with your mouth, how your mouth used to pour out stuff that was fit for the cesspool. Use your mouth now to witness and share the love of God to those around you. As one author put it, if we as Christians would use our members for the Lord to the same degree that we used to use our members for the devil, we'd be making a far greater impact on this world for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? I think that author is right. You see, the curse words and the filthy jokes and the trash that we used to watch, we thought nothing of it, talk of it, share it with others, show it to others. But oh, I'm too scared to open my mouth for the Lord. Isn't it tragic? But that's the parallel that Paul is presenting to his readers. He said, just think how you used to use your body in service for the Lord, and use that same body now, not service for the devil. Sorry about that. Got a little dyslexic in my thought process. How we used to use the old body for the devil, now just use it for the Lord. In that same degree, with the same intensity, with the same enthusiasm, with the same unreservedness. I think we would make a bigger difference and a greater impact on our world for the Lord. He continues on with this parallel thought, verse 20. When you were the servants of sin, you were free from righteousness. You only had one thought on your mind as an unsaved person. Do you know what it was? It had nothing to do with how can I bring glory and honor to the Lord. That never entered your mind. Righteousness, doing right. But he asks, okay, here's some more of this parallel. Just consider, he says, verse 21, what fruit did you have then in those things that now you are even ashamed to admit that used to be a part of your former life before you accepted the Lord as your own personal Savior? What fruit did you have? You know what the answer is? No fruit. Why? Verse 21. The end of those things is what? Death. You see, the old unsaved man, the old nature has nothing of worth. That's why Christ died for you and me, to redeem us and to save us. Because we were losers and we were headed for hell. And because God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Consider what it was worth. Just put the two lives side by side in that parallel comparison. What do you have to show for a life of sin? Nothing. We close with the prize, is what I've called it in verse 22 and 23. But now, having been made free from sin, or having nothing to do with sin. How can that be? Our positional truth, the first part of chapter 6. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God. When did that take place? Verse 17 and 18. when we became the servants of righteousness, when we accepted the Lord as our own personal Savior, when the ownership changed and we became one of His own. Notice, since that's happened, why, the fruit that you have now as a believer, it's unto holiness with the end everlasting life. Holiness, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Him, the more we are conformed to the image of God's own Son. And that's what He saved us for. And He closes with a verse that, like one author suggested, usually we use this in the context of witnessing to the lost, but where does Paul have it? In what context? A letter to believers. To show them once again, if we're going to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, death. Death. That's what sin pays. You see, sin is a good boss. It does, it's very faithful in paying its wages to the recipients. But the good news is, the gift that's ours as believers because of the change of ownership is what? Life. Eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Praise Him. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I want to close with a poem. You know, I'm not a very poetical kind of a person, but hopefully I can read this so that it is a blessing to you. And I wish I knew who wrote this poem. It's in a book, and the author did not give the author's name. Maybe the author of the book wrote it. I don't know. But it says, buried with Christ and raised with Him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggling and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life. Risen with Christ, my glorious head, holiness now the pathway I tread. Beautiful thought while walking therein, he that is dead is freed from sin. Living with Christ who dieth no more, following Christ who goeth before, I am from bondage utterly freed, reckoning self as dead indeed. Living for Christ, my members I yield, servants to God, forevermore sealed. Not under law, I'm now under grace. Sin is dethroned, and Christ takes its place. Growing in Christ, no more shall be named things of it which now I'm truly ashamed. Fruit unto holiness will I bear, life evermore, the end I shall share. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, for the precious truth of the gospel. We praise you for the power. We praise you for the changes that our Savior brought about through His finished work on the cross. I pray, Lord, that you would help each one who sat and listened this morning through the work of the Holy Spirit who indwells a true believer. You would take these truths and make them plain to each of our hearts. Oh, what glorious freedom is ours in Christ. Not freedom to do as we please, but freedom to do as we ought. Bless the truth of this word to each of our hearts. In your name we pray. Amen.